survey the wondrous cross. Again, that is song number 5. Birthday donuts.
Sunday, August 4th at 10 a.m. for everybody celebrating in the month of August. So be here early for the donuts and get your first pick. You know how that goes. But that's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we have the preaching service.
All right, if you please open up your songbooks, song number 230. We're singing song number 230, Heaven and Sunlight. Again, that is song number 230.
Against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye that you have need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door in a place where two ways met. And they loose him, and certain of them stood there, and said unto him, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and into the temple, and he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come. He went out unto Bethany with the 12. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this time we have to come together on this beginning of our week and to acknowledge you and to hear the preaching of your word and to worship you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to receive the word with all readiness, and Lord, that you would help us to, again, understand what it is that we have in salvation. And Lord, that it would be a source of joy and rejoicing in this week to come. And Lord, of course, over the course of our lives, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I'll be continuing on in Mark chapter number 11. And I'm just focusing, as I read there, just the first 11 verses. And this is a very famous passage, one that's recorded multiple times throughout the New Testament, where you have Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And, of course, Well, let's just get into it in verse 1 again. It says, they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethany and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Now, this is an interesting detail that's recorded in Mark and Matthew and Luke, where this animal is being brought to Jesus and he's being sat there on. And if we remember the story as it plays out there, he goes down into Jerusalem and they're casting their garments and they're spreading palms before him and crying out Hosanna to him. But it's interesting here that it's very specific about the animal that he's being set upon, right? It says, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. So we're getting some very specific details about this particular animal. This is a new animal, okay? So let that begin to clue you in on what this might represent, okay, or at least what I believe this is representing in the scripture. This is a colt whereupon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And then I like verse 3 and 2 because he kind of makes sure that he can't be accused of, you know, our modern equivalent of carjacking or whatever you want to call it, right? And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say unto the Lord hath need of him, straightway he will send him thither. And that's exactly what happens, right? If you think about it, he's basically telling them, you know, go steal this animal. He's saying, go and take this colt. But of course, Jesus is sinless and he knows that someone's going to question him and they're just going to say, hey, the Lord has need of them and this animal is going to be given him. All right, so, you know, it's just a little bit of a joke there, okay? But that's what's taking place. And it's just interesting that it's this colt, right? It's very specific about this animal. Verse 4, and they went their way and found the colt by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them stood there and said to him, what are you doing, right? Loosing the colt. And they said unto him, even as Jesus hath commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Now, you can keep something there in Mark chapter 11. We'll go over to Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at Luke 19 and Matthew 21. We'll be in Hebrews quite a bit later in the sermon. But if you want to go over to Luke 19 right now, that you can do that. And we'll look at some of these parallel passages about this triumphal entry of Christ where this colt is being brought to him and he's going down into Jerusalem and all these people are rejoicing. It says there again in Luke 19, verse 29, it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethany and Bethany at the Mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, go ye in the village over against you, which is in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied whereon yet never man sat. So again, in this other account, you know, we're getting these specific details. It's a colt, and not only is it a colt, but it's a colt whereon never man sat. This is a new animal. It hasn't been broken in. No one else has ridden this colt. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus you shall say unto him, because the Lord had need of him. And they went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And he said unto them, the Lord have need of them. They brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon him, and he sat on them, and Jesus sat thereon. So almost, you know, a word for word parallel passage there, right? But again, notice it's a colt that's tied where a never man sat. Keep something in Luke. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 21. We'll look at that passage as well. It's always good to look at the parallel passages. And again, you know, this series that we're going through, Mark, has been more of a Bible study. This isn't necessarily your typical Sunday morning sermon, going through a little more slowly, looking at these details, and of course, expounding and making application as we go. So maybe that, you know, that's kind of the reason why we're taking a little more time to look at these passages and try to get something out of the sermon, seeing what the Bible emphasizes, what details are repeated in Scripture. Usually when you see that, when the Bible's emphasizing something, you know, that's a clue for us to pay attention and to meditate and think about what it is that maybe God is trying to show us or express here. It says in Matthew 21, verse 1, and when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, they were come to Bethany, and under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go ye into the village over against you, and straight we shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now, here in Matthew, you might have noticed, if you're paying attention, there's some details that we don't see in Mark and Luke, that it wasn't just the colt that was brought to Jesus, but also this ass, as it were, or what we would call today a donkey, basically, is what that is. So that's what's being brought to him, this ass and this colt. But that's a detail you don't get in Mark. It's not a detail that you get in Luke. It's a detail that you get in Matthew, right? So again, that's why it's always helpful to look at the parallel passages and see what it is that maybe God is trying to express to us, okay? So there's a distinction here. It's important, you know, this is where you have to know a little bit about husbandry, I guess, or at least have a dictionary handy, to figure out what is the difference between the ass and the colt, okay? Because again, the Bible here is emphasizing that it's a colt whereupon never man sat, right? This is, and when we get into Matthew, there's also this ass that is present as well. So a colt is basically a young male horse, right? So we know that it's a male. It's typically one that would be less than 4 years old and it's uncastrated, right? So this is a very young animal, but it could be anywhere, you know, somewhere under 4 years old. So obviously it's grown enough to be able to support the weight of a full-grown man. But it's also one upon which no man has ever sat, right? We know in this case for Jesus. So the Bible's being very careful here to give us these specific details. And I won't have you turn to Zechariah chapter 9, which is what's quoted there in Matthew, where it says, verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, right, so on and so forth. And verse, that's actually quoting Zechariah 9:9, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto ye, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass, right? So in Zechariah, it's telling us this is the colt, the foal of an ass. So a colt is a young male horse, whereas a foal is just a young horse or related animal, right? A young donkey, a young ass, a young horse, whatever it might be. But Zechariah is showing us that it's not just a young horse or animal of that nature, but it's actually a colt, right? It's being very specific here that this is a young male, okay, horse. And there's some symbolism here, right? First of all, it says there in Zechariah 9:9 that he is coming unto them just, right? He is just and having salvation. So Christ is bringing with him salvation as he's being set upon this colt and he's riding down into Jerusalem. Okay, now some people might get confused and say, well, is he riding upon the ass or upon the colt? Right, because both are brought. Zechariah says he's riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Well, I believe he's just riding on the colt, right? Because that's what we see in Mark, that's what we see in Luke, and it's just kind of clarifying that for us. You know, you could say they were both being brought with him, but, you know, it was an ass, but it wasn't just any ass. It was a colt, the foal of an ass that he was riding upon, okay? But again, in Zechariah 9, he's saying that he's just having salvation, right? So that's what this is showing us, that Christ is bringing salvation. And how is he doing it? By riding on an animal, by riding on a very specific animal, right? Two are brought. You have the ass, but then you have the colt, the foal of an ass. And Jesus is being set upon the colt specifically, and that's what he's riding down into Jerusalem as everybody's crying out, Hosanna, and worshiping him. He's riding this particular animal, and there's symbolism here, okay? But again, he's having salvation, and it says that he's riding lowly, right? He's coming meekly, okay? You say, well, what is the symbolism here? You know, enough with the intrigue. What is this? Could this possibly mean? Now, some people may think of this and just say, well, it's the difference between Israel and the Gentiles, right? And that could be. I could see that application. But, you know, I believe what it's representing is the Old and New Testaments, right? Because think about it. The Bible, in each one of these accounts, is making sure that we understand that this isn't just any animal, that it is a colt, right? That it is a young animal. And that when Matthew, there's also the older ass, you know, presumably the parent of this animal, right? Of the colt, rather. So the Bible's giving us a picture here of an older animal, and then a newer animal, a younger animal upon which never man sat before. Okay, so this thing is fresh, it's the colt, it's the foal of an ass, it's hasn't even been ridden yet. This is something new that's being brought into Jerusalem. This is something new that Jesus is being sat upon, right? And there's many scriptures I hear in the Bible, I believe, that will back this up. If you want to go over to Hebrews chapter number 9, Hebrews chapter number 9, you can let go of Luke. We're not going to return there. But when you get to Hebrews, keep a few verses there, or excuse me, keep a finger there. We're going to look at a few passages in Hebrews this morning where the Bible is telling us and showing us explicitly that Christ is the one that brought us the New Testament, that he is the mediator of the New Testament. And I believe this is a picture that's being given us here in just the details, right? Just the mundane, just kind of seemingly unimportant details. You know, if we pay attention to these details in the Bible, you know, we'll see things, right? Things will pop out at us. You know, the Bible is such an amazing book. The Bible has so many layers. The Bible has so much symbolism in it. And I believe that's what's being represented here. Right? Christ coming in on the colt, not the ass, not the older animal, but that new animal, that young animal, that fresh animal, that animal that has not had anybody else sit upon it. This is something new, okay? It says in Hebrews chapter 9, if you're there, verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, right? He's the one that's working this out. He's the mediator. He's the one that's, making this happen. He's the one that's working out the deal, so to speak, right? He's the one that's reconciling us unto God by himself. So, again, you could see that in Zechariah, how he is bringing, lowly, right, lowly and riding upon an ass, but he is bringing salvation unto the people there. How is he doing it? How is it being represented physically? How is that manifested in that day when he was set upon that new colt, that foal of an ass upon which never man sat? He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Right? So he's making a very clear distinction here. You have the Old Testament, where you had the Levitical priesthood, you had the shedding of bulls and goats and so on and so forth, which things could never wash away sin. Okay? And yet without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we understand that all those things that were taking place, they were a shadow, that the law was a shadow of those things which were to come. You know, those animals, those bulls, those goats, those lambs, everything that was being sacrificed in the Old Testament is a picture of the sacrifice that Christ would eventually make for the people, okay? And that's coming to fruition here. That's coming to a conclusion. He's closing off the Old Testament. He's not sitting upon the older animal. He's not going to bring salvation through the law. He's bringing salvation through this new thing. He's bringing this, riding upon this animal, bringing salvation upon that which is new. Now, obviously, salvation has always been by faith, right? But back in the Old Testament, they did not know the name of Christ, right? They are putting their faith in what those sacrifices represented, in understanding that salvation is by faith. They were putting their faith in that. They were trusting in that, understanding the Old Testament allegories and stories that God, as we read in Genesis, as Abraham said, that God would prepare himself a lamb, that God eventually would have that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, which could wash away sins, come. So that's what I believe is being represented here. So this is actually pretty profound. And yet, we've probably all read this passage, I don't know how many times. We've probably read through Mark, Luke. We've probably read through Matthew and read this and kind of thought, well, I wonder what that means. Why is God being so repetitive here? Why is God being so specific about what kind of an animal that it was that he wrote? Because there's meaning here. And again, it shows us the depth of the Word of God, that if we pay attention and we compare spiritual things with spiritual, there will be so many great things that just kind of pop out and show us the Bible truly is a profound book. Go over to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. So Christ coming on that colt, you know, is representative of the New Testament. That's what he chose to ride upon. That's what he's bringing salvation through. He said in Matthew 26, this is out of the mouth of Jesus, at the Last Supper, as they're passing the cup, he said, "This is the blood, for this is my blood of the New Testament." So obviously, you know, we know there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, but that's not just a grouping of books in your Bible. Those are two covenants. Those are two testaments that God has with man. And Jesus is showing us here that, hey, this New Testament is through my blood. meaning these other things are going to pass away. We're not going to put our faith and trust in the Old Testament and the Levitical priesthood, right? And this is why, you know, after Christ's ascension and the commission is given to his apostles and disciples to go out and preach the gospel, why there's so much opposition, right, that is coming at them. And who does it come from? It comes from the Pharisees, it comes from the scribes, the people that were in those positions, the people that had those duties, those powers, that priesthood that was given unto them. You can see, because of, you know, the wickedness of their own hearts, why they wanted to hang on to that power and not let it go, right? But the Bible's showing us that these things are done away. These things have been put away. And I'll make some, you know, modern day application here in a minute, okay? But I'm just kind of trying to build the case here that Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that the old things have been passed away. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. By now he obtained a more excellent ministry. Now notice how the Bible refers to the New Testament. It doesn't just call it, you know, the New Testament. It says it's the more excellent ministry, right? That's pretty strong language. To say something is more excellent, you're saying it's better. You know, and it's not just new. It's not just, well, yeah, it's the ass, it's the colt, the foal of an ass. It's new. No, it's better. It's the more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Again, this is Paul writing in the book of Hebrews, a book that's directed towards, you know, the Hebrew nation, the Jews of that day, trying to probably convince a lot of his own kindred to understand that they need to forsake their old religion and they need to get on God's new plan, right, and believe on Christ and stop trusting in this old covenant. Why? Because a more excellent ministry has come and a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So the first one, you know, the Old Testament, was not a faultless system, right? Because it was being conducted by sinful men that were compassed about with infirmity. Christ has the better promise because he is the Son of God, right? He is able to reconcile us completely to God, right? That's what he's going to go on here and say in a minute. Look at verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, right? So that old covenant, that's represented by that older ass, right? It's not the coal, it's not the foal of an ass. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Of course, that makes perfect sense in Paul's day when he's saying it's getting ready to vanish away, meaning there was a period of time in which that was taking place. It wasn't just this hard break where he went from, you know, where everyone just got on the new plan. Everyone just forsook the temple, forsook all that. God had to literally come in and destroy that temple with the Romans in 70 AD and just, you know, utterly demolish that. But it says again that, you know, that first covenant was not faultless. And it says that that's why Christ's covenant, the new covenant, is the better covenant. It is the more excellent ministry because it is faultless. He is able to save them to the uttermost, right? Now, if you would go to Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You know, the law condemns us. You know, if we try to get to heaven by keeping the law, what we're going to find is that we fall short. We come short of the glory of God. You know, the law was a schoolmaster, as Paul said, to bring us to Christ. You know, I was alive once without the law, but then when the law came, sin revived and I died. Okay? When he became conscious of his own sin and his own self, you know, he found himself to be condemned by the law. That's why, you know, Christ's covenant, the New Testament, is the better, more excellent covenant. Because it is not condemned, it does not kill, but rather it gives life. Right, it grants us eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12, if you look at verse 22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Right, So we are coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And again, I believe, go to Galatians chapter 5, keep something in Hebrews. That's what's being represented here as we're reading through Mark chapter 11. That's what's being represented in Luke and Matthew. That's the distinction that's being made there physically, right, in their day with these two animals. I mean, just think about the foreknowledge and the foresight of God, the understanding of God, the depth of the knowledge of God, where even all the way back in Zechariah, you had this being prophesied, where he's talking about how he's going to come upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass, specifying animals, all those centuries before this even takes place. And then when Jesus is there, he makes it come to pass exactly it has been written. I mean, it's an amazing event. You know, it's not just, you know, Jesus mounting up and riding down to Jerusalem. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. And not only that, it is highly symbolic of the better covenant, the more excellent ministry of which you and I are a part of. And not only that, but he has also made us able ministers of this new testament. You know, this testament that brings life, that's what we're preaching out there. We're not out there preaching and telling people that they have to, you know, work their way to heaven or earn their way to heaven or keep the law. We're out there telling them that none of those things can save them, that it's by faith alone, it's through the blood of Christ alone through which we have salvation. Look at Galatians chapter number 5, look at verse 1. This is where I'm going to get in a little bit more of the application, the warning, okay, that we need to take heed to this morning. So hopefully it's become very abundantly clear that that's what this represents in the story, the Old and New Testament, okay? And Paul, you know, is repeatedly referring to the New Testament as the better testament, the more excellent ministry. It's the one, the program that we're on today. And yet, even in Paul's day, as we'll read here in Galatians, you have people that are being possibly being brought into bondage again to the law. You know, and nothing's changed today. We have today people who are Judaizers, as we call them, right, who are still trying to bring God's people, those who are ministers of the New Testament, those who have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, who speak better things than that of Abel, you know, who have been saved by the blood of Christ. We have people today, even in Baptist ranks, trying to bring people and Judaize them and get them to observe days and months and years and traditions and names. And then we even want to replace the name of Jesus today. Look at Galatians chapter number 5, verse 1. You say, I don't know if that's the case. Is that really going on out there? Well, look, this is written in Paul's day. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I mean, that's a pretty strong admonition. Hey, stand fast in the liberty which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, right? That yoke of bondage that he's referring to is the law, the keeping of the law, the observing of the times and months and Sabbaths and all those things that come along with it, right? The Levitical priesthood. Behold, because you say, well, I don't know if that's that really what the yoke of bondage is that he's referring to. Well, then he immediately begins to address the practice of circumcision, right, which is an Old Testament practice. It's not something that we practice today. It's not prescribed by God. You know, this is something I've talked about recently, I believe, when we were going through Genesis, is that, you know, circumcision back in the Old Testament had played two roles. One, it made you, it was something that God commanded for his people to do, right? It was something they were supposed to do. And really the purpose behind it was to make a distinction between them and the heathen. It was a matter of national identity, right? To literally be a part of the nation of Israel, right? That corporal body of that, you know, was being governed by God, you know, through the priesthood and the judges. You had to go through this practice as men. You had to be circumcised. You know, but it has no bearing on our salvation. You know, and today, to be the people of God, you have to have, you know, our circumcision is that of the heart, right, and not of the flesh. And that's what Paul begins to warn about here. And he's speaking this to, the Galatians, right? He's speaking this to the Gentile nations. And this is something that even today we need to take heed and stand fast in and not be entangled again with these, you know, Judaizing practices that are out there. These, you know, the Hebrew roots movement. Okay, we're not, you know, people aren't going to come in here and blow a shofar. We're not going to go up on the mountain somewhere and observe the new moons. You know, we're not going to demand that, you know, our sons are circumcised. You know, we're definitely never going to start using the name Yahweh or anything like that kind of nonsense in this church.
Amen.
Ever. It's Jesus. That's the name that's given in the New Testament. You know, and it reminded me when I was thinking about this, you know, probably within the last year and a half, I can't remember. My wife and I were over at the park across from our house. You know, we've got the church van parked out there at our house. That's where it is throughout the week. And there's this, you know, it's real obvious, you know, what church is. Faithful Word Baptist Church. And there was this young couple that was there playing with their kid. And they said, oh, do you own that van over there? I said, yeah. I said, well, we're Baptist too. They were missionaries. Now, they weren't that excited, right? But they're actually pretty, you know, mellowed out people. But, you know, say, hey, well, we're Baptist, you know. And I can't remember what Baptist church, some Baptist church over on the east side. And they were there on deputation, you know. For those of you who might not know, that's when you go around and, you know, you raise a bunch of funds to go out to a missions field. And that's what they were doing. And they were staying with their relatives in the neighborhood. They said, we noticed your van and we were wondering who that might be. And they're talking about how they're Baptist. And, you know, just a little bit of conversation, just a little bit of talking to Baptists, they start invoking the name Yahweh. You know, and I'm at the park with my kids. I'm just trying to relax after a day's work. I'm like, you know, I just said, have a good day. You know, I was polite, and I just kind of ended the conversation. I was like, I just walked away shaking my head just saying, what a bunch of nonsense. You know, these people, even in Baptist circles, are being Judaized. They're being brought again in some bondage. And, really, I got to be careful even saying that, because this Yahweh thing wasn't something they practiced in the Old Testament even. Okay? And it's something that people are invoking, the sacred name movement, all this, you know, going back to their Hebrews. That's not even a Hebrew root. That's just something they're pulling out of the air. But this type of thing is out there, right? And then they're going to start trying to get us to, you know, observe all these other things and that have no place in the New Testament church. And that's what Paul's warning about. He says in verse 2, I know I got to get through Galatians here. He said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's pretty strong. Hey, if you be circumcised, if you're going to trust in your circumcision, if you're going to trust in some Old Testament practice, Christ won't profit you anything. Because it's Christ or nothing. You know, we don't want to say, oh, we're Christians, we believe the Bible, we're New Testament believers, we put our faith in Christ, but, you know, we have these Old Testament practices that we like to mix in. That we're also trusting that. What's the difference between that and trusting anything else? And that's what you hear all the time. Oh, yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but you got to be a good person. Oh, yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but you got to repent of all your sin. You know, people are always trying to add to salvation. And Paul's saying here, whether it's circumcision or any other thing that you're trying to add to Christ, Christ won't profit you anything. Because you're trusting, to some degree, in yourself. You know, the great illustration I've heard people use out soul winning, you know, if you are getting on a plane, and, you know, and someone else is flying the plane, obviously the pilot, unless you are a pilot. I don't know, maybe there's people who fly planes here, right? But you get on and say, oh, I'm trusting the pilot completely, but you're wearing a parachute. What you're saying is you don't really trust the pilot, right? You don't really trust the plane. And the picture is that, you know, with Christ, we're boarding, you know, the gospel airlines when you're believing on the gospel of Christ. You know, you're not going to put on a parachute. You're going to say, Christ is the captain. He's going to get me everywhere I need to go. He's going to get me safely to the destination. I have nothing else to trust in but Him alone. And really, when you think about it, every time you board a plane, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying, I'm trusting this stranger who I've never met before, you know, and hopefully he's having a good day, you know, to get me where I need to go. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. But it's a great picture of salvation. Oh man, I just trust this pilot. Everything's fine. Everything's going to be safe. You know, and you're just like, yep, everything's going to be good. You know, double checking your seat. And people, what's with the parachute? Well, you know, just in case. And I get it. I know, hopefully no one's getting so pedantic out there thinking, well, you couldn't go skydiving with a commercial jetliner, you know, 30,000 feet. You wouldn't even make it, right? The point is not, the illustration is not about skydiving, right? It's about that. It's about trusting in Christ. And look, when people want to trust in whatever it is, Paul here is warning about this practice of circumcision still going around among the Gentiles, he's saying that Christ isn't going to profit you anything because you're not trusting him. He said in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." He said, "Oh, you want to trust the law? Now you have to do all of it. Good luck with that." Christ has become known effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So he's warning them. Stand fast. Don't be entangled. Who hindered you? What's going on here? And notice in verse 9, he said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." That's why we, as New Testament believers and in this church, have to stand fast against the leaven of Judaism creeping in. And it's trying to make its inroads. You know, it makes its, you know, so how does it do it? You know, a big way is through, you know, your Schofield Reference Bible. That was a big inroad that they had into Baptist churches for a long time. Through dispensationalism, through Zionism, they're trying to make inroads into the New Testament believer, the church, you know, the Baptist churches today. That's what they're doing. And the Bible's warning, so you got to stand fast against this stuff. It hasn't gone anywhere, folks. It's still out there. You know, we in this church and other churches that do take a hard stand on this and do stand fast, you know, we might not realize how much it really is out there because we're so sheltered from it. Because we have men of God who are getting up preaching against it. Anyone that came in here and tried to, you know, dole out that stuff would immediately be called on it, you know, and rebuked, you know, even by church members. Church members here have such a strong knowledge of the Word of God, they would be able to see right through it and deal with it. And sometimes I think because we're living in this kind of, you know, Zionist-free bubble, which is a great place to be, you know, sometimes we can forget that this stuff is out there. And it's only one, you know, it's only when you're out there at the park one day and you bumped into these other you bump into some other Baptists and they start invoking the name of Yahweh, you have to stop and go, "Whoa, what's going on out there?" You know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, it's just a shofar. You know, it's just circumcision. It's just this one little practice. It's just, you know, just it's not for salvation. We're just going to honor. You know, we're going to be you know, Christ observing Jews. No, you know, you're trusting, if you're going to trust in a little bit of it, you got to trust in all of it. And Christ will avail you nothing. Now, if you would, go back to Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter number 11. You know, we rejoice in a better covenant. So there's your warning this morning, right? Is to beware of this leaven that's trying to creep into churches and bring us back under the law, to bring us into bondage. You know, we are New Testament believers. We trust in the better, the more excellent ministry, the better covenant. We don't trust in that which has waxen and faded away, that which is old and done away with. We don't trust in the Old Testament at all. It profits us nothing. Why would we observe it in the least? You know, that's the warning. You know, don't let that stuff creep back in. But the other thing I want to focus on here in closing is the fact that when Christ is riding upon that colt, the foal and the ass, when those garments are being spread in the way, when the palms are being laid before his feet, the people are crying out, right? They're rejoicing. This great multitude is gathered, and they're crying out, "Hosanna," right? "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Hosanna in the highest. And that what that is rejoicing. And hopefully, you know, you've been warned about the Judaism, but, you know, let's also not forget to rejoice in the fact that we are part of that New Testament, that he has made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know, that's something to rejoice about. You know, praise God that we're not under some Old Testament, you know, way of doing things. Praise God that we don't have to, you know, have a priest making daily sacrifices for us, that we have to go and make our annual sacrifice, that we'd have to go observe these things, and that we have to, you know, do all the circumcisions and observe all these Sabbaths and go through all this rigmarole. You know, that we have a clear understanding that the mystery of Christ has been made known unto us. I mean, good night. We get to eat pork. Right? Okay, that brought some smiles and some faces. Oh, look, I guess, you know, the spiritual aspect isn't enough for some of you. All right, well, consider this. If you were part of the Old Testament Israel, no pork. And then that bacon you were frying up this morning, gone. You know, no mariscos. You can't go down there. No mariscos chihuahua, or whatever it is, right? You can't go there. Did I totally butcher that? Okay, good. Trying to respect the culture, man, okay? But, you know, all the shellfish, gone. Can't eat that. Now, some of you, that wouldn't bother, right? Some of you would be like, I don't eat it anyway. You know, and I'm afraid of you. You know, I worry about you. Are you a little leaven might be creeping in here. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Right? But hey, we went down to, where did we go yesterday? He's not here. You were here. Saliscos? Was that what it's called? Yeah. Yeah, that place was good. And you know what I had? I had the pork. I had the pork belly taco. It was so good. Right? I got three tacos. One was pork belly. They should have been all pork belly, right? But hey, you know, if I'm living in Old Testament Israel, no, don't get to have that, right? So, I mean, maybe you can't rejoice in the fact that you're a minister of the New Testament, that you've been made an able minister, that you've been reconciled to God through Christ alone, that you don't have to observe all these other things, that we're not worried about trying to preserve some national identity. You know, maybe you get excited about the fact that you can eat some pork, okay? But the point is that we rejoice. For whatever reason, we rejoice. Whether it's some carnal thing or whether we're, you know, intrigued and appreciative by the deep things of God, right? The spiritual things. Either way, rejoice that we are part of the better, the new covenant. And I should have had you keep something there in Hebrews. If you're still there, you can go back to Hebrews chapter number 10. I know I had you go to Mark 11. It says there in verse 8 of Mark 11, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, right? And that's, you know, again, the Bible isn't saying, that's not crying, right? That's weeping in the Bible. Crying is where they're, like Isaiah, is crying and lifting up their voice like a trumpet, right? They're crying out loud and saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is what they're chanting. They're crying this out. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem into the temple, and when he had looked round about on all things, and now the eventide was come, he went into Bethany with the 12. You know, they're rejoicing. You know, and so should we. You know, when you read this story, apply it to you. You know, if when you see that the symbolism here where Christ is being sat upon the colt, the foal of the mass, and everything that that represents. And you wonder why all these details given. Why is it so repetitive? Because God's trying to get you to understand something. That, you know, there's a New Testament. There's a more excellent ministry of which you are part of. That's reason to rejoice. What if we had been there that day? Hopefully we would have had the same reaction. You know, hopefully I would have looked over and, you know, one of you would have the other one up on his shoulders and the other one's cutting a palm leaf down or something, right? You know, get one for me while you're up there. Or we'd have just kind of been standing by the sidelines going, oh, yeah, big whoop. No, we want to get involved. We want to be part of this, right? We want to rejoice. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. That was God's will. That's what he did. He came to do his will, to take away the first and establish the second. He brought salvation riding upon that colt, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's the better testament. We don't have to continually make, as it says there, verse 11, and every priest standing daily ministering the offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's just offering and offering and offering to what? To nothing, for no avail. It's never going to take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies may be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's powerful. We don't trust in the blood and bulls of goats. We trust in the blood of Christ, by which we are sanctified forever, once for all. That's a reason to get excited, folks. Be reminded of that. You know, we get saved and we think, this is not news to anyone that's saved. We understand this. But as the years go by, as the decades go by, sometimes we forget what it was like when we first understood this. We forget about that day when salvation became clear to us and we understood and we believed and called upon the name of the Lord, and we understood that we were sanctified once for all, that all our sins have been washed away, present, past, and future, that we've been sanctified forever, that when we were first, you know, secured, we had that eternal security. Sometimes we can lose sight of that and take it for granted. Think, yeah, I'm saved. Look, it's something to rejoice over. It's something to get excited about. It's something to lift up your voice and say, Hosanna, every once in a while. You know, the Old Testament is done away. And we should rejoice in the fact that we are part of the new. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why should we be worried about that? Because there's people out there that want to shut you up. And that's ultimately the goal of the Judaizer, the one who wants to try and bring us back under the bondage of the law. Stop rejoicing in Christ. It's not enough. Get back in our plan. Start using this weird name some scholar pulled out of the air. I mean, it happened in Luke. I'll just read to you in Luke 19, the parallel passage we're looking at, in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude. So you have this multitude out there all crying out, Hosanna, praise God. They said unto him, they go right up to Jesus, and they say, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Shut these people up. Don't you hear what they're saying? And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If these guys aren't rejoicing, nature itself would begin to rejoice over what's taking place here today. The fact that I am riding lowly and meek upon the colt, the foal of an ass, and bringing salvation. If you would, go to one last passage, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. You say, well, what does Hosanna even mean? Where do they get that? And I love that often the Bible defines itself. We don't have to go back to the Greek or the Hebrew to find out, you know, these deeper meanings. You can just go read more Bible. Compare spiritual things to spiritual. It said in Psalm 18, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. It's become the chief stone. It is the capstone. It is the head of the corner. You know, that's prophetic of Christ. That's what we see playing out in Luke 19, the parallel passage of Mark 11. Rebuke thy disciples. We don't believe this. What they're saying about you, this Hosanna business. We don't believe this. You need to tell them to be quiet. And let's not forget, Jesus is going, you know, in just a matter of days to his death. And they're the ones that are going to have him crucified. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now notice verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And that's what they're saying there in Mark 11, verses 9 and 10. They cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Which is what you read in verse 26. Blessed is he which cometh in the name of the Lord. Right? So what's Hosanna mean? Well, that's verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee. That's basically what Hosanna means. They're just kind of summing up verse 25 right there. When they say Hosanna, they're saying save. Save us. Send prosperity. Right? And this is in large part because they didn't understand that the sacrifice that Christ was going to make. They're actually thinking, a lot of them, and this is something that happened other times in Christ's ministry, where they tried to immediately make him a king. And this is what all the Pharisees get all worried about, that he's going to come and make himself a king, and then the Romans are going to come and take away their nation, right? And they're going to be punished. But that's essentially what these people are saying. Save, make us, you know, be our king. And they're trying to, they're not understanding, basically, that yes, he's coming, he is the Lord, but there's a sacrifice that has to be made first. And that's how he's bringing salvation, is through his sacrifice. But nonetheless, you know, it was proper for them to rejoice. That's what they should have been doing. Whether they fully understood everything that was going to take place or not, you know, it was right for them to rejoice. In fact, Jesus said if they didn't, the stones would. But, you know, you and I have the benefit of hindsight. We can look back and say, oh, well, yeah, they didn't understand. The disciples didn't even understand. When we just looked at that last week, the last 2 weeks, where he's taking him aside and saying, hey, the Son of Man is going to be taken, crucified, but shall rise again. They're scratched. They don't understand this. You and I do. You and I, we can look back and say, oh, it all makes perfect sense. It fits together like a, you know, hand in glove. But my question to you tonight is like, or this morning rather, are you rejoicing? And look, I know life can be hard. Life can be difficult. There's times that we're down. There's always things that we could, you know, lament, things that we have to go through. But look, if you're saved, if you've been made an able minister of the New Testament, if you're part of that throng in heaven, you know, you have that salvation in Christ. That's always something to rejoice about. I don't care how hard life gets. I don't care how down you are. I don't care what difficulties come our way. If you're saved, you know, you can still praise God for that. And in fact, you should. Whatever you're going through. I mean, Paul, Silas, they're in prison. They got beat for preaching Christ. And they start singing hymns. They start singing songs. They start rejoicing in God. I mean, their wounds haven't even scabbed over. I mean, they're bleeding. They're bloodied. They're bruised. They've been thrown in jail. Other places, you know, in Acts, the apostles are beaten. They go away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. You know, are we rejoicing in the salvation that we have in Christ? You know, hopefully. Because sometimes, you know, as I preached recently, as Paul said to the Corinthians, people get straightened in their own bowels. They just look at Christian life as just this constrictive thing that, you know, they just want to go sin and the Bible says no. They focus on too much and all the things they can't do. And all those things, you know, the way of the transgressor is hard, folks. The wages of sin is death. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. It's such a foolish thing for us to sit there and lament the fact that God tells us no to things that are bad for us. And the whole while we're focused on that, you know, we're forgetting that we're saved. That we've been sanctified once for all by the blood of Christ. That's a reason to rejoice. Maybe if we focused more on that, you know, we wouldn't even think about these other things. We wouldn't even be worried about, you know, what we don't get to do. The sins we're not going to indulge in. Thank God we're free from those things. Thank God that the yoke of bondage has been broken. Thank God that we can walk live a victorious Christian life by walking with Christ. Thank God for that. I mean, not only are you saved, but you have, you know, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and the Spirit, you can be filled with the Spirit, you can walk in the Spirit, you can rejoice in the Spirit, you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. I mean, we have so much in Christ. But when was the last time we thanked God for it? When was the last time we found ourselves just crying out, Hosanna! Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be God. When was the last time we found ourselves just rejoicing in our salvation? Maybe we need to be reminded of it. Maybe that's why God's repeating this story several times in the Gospels and giving us the symbolism. Jesus brought something new. He didn't ride on that old animal. He didn't ride on that old ass that represents the Old Testament. He rode upon the colt, the foal of an ass, something new. something unique and something that brings salvation, something that is better, something that is more excellent. That's what we're a part of. That's reason to rejoice. That's reason for us to cry out and say, Hosanna. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ through his atonement, Lord, through his sacrifice, through his precious blood. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. Not just we ourselves, Lord, those of us that have trusted in Christ, but Lord, that whosoever will believe, whosoever will come and drink of the fountain may. Lord, thank you for the New Testament. Thank you for the more excellent ministry. Lord, thank you for making us able ministers of that New Testament. Lord, help us to be those able ministers that we can. Lord, help us to go out and to bring the unsearchable riches of Christ to those that need it most. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing another song this morning before we are dismissed. The Rafa can lead us.
All right, if you could please open up your song books to song number 263. We'll be singing song number 263, Verily, Verily. Again, that is song number 263. Thank you.
Thank you.